Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 128. We read this to illustrate the proverb that we're going to consider this morning, Proverbs 3, verse 33, which says, "The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just." And in Psalm 128, we see, especially the latter part, he blesses the habitation of the just. Psalm 128, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be. It shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. And thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel." And now let's turn to that proverb, Proverbs 3:33, "The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just." People of God, the family unit in our society is disintegrating. Marriage, which is the backbone of every family, is in deep trouble in our society. For at least two decades, it's been true in this country that the number of divorces are over half of the number of marriages in any one year. That's disturbing. Mothers, who are all important for the welfare of the family, are abandoning their all-important role to take up work outside the home. I don't say that the mother can never work outside the home, but in the pursuit of a higher standard of living, just to get away from the responsibilities of being mothers, too many are abandoning their God-given place to enter into the workforce to the detriment of their families. In fact, I'm told by one who worked in a well-known furniture factory in our area in Grand Rapids that men and women working together has caused so much adultery and destruction of marriage. In turn, we find today children and young people no longer respect authority and live as rebels in their homes, in the school, in the community. The lifestyle that society has adopted, everybody on the go, makes family life very difficult. And if that's not bad enough, the government is more and more interfering and making it difficult to raise children and especially discipline them as they ought to be. I know a young couple that has just adopted a child, and they were required to make a promise that they would never spank this child. And so we see the family unit breaking apart in our society. And that breakdown of the family is not just limited to outside the church and the world. It's also creeping more and more into the church. And the breakdown of the family is something that we're not immune to. And that spells disaster for the church and for the cause of God's kingdom and covenant. For the Christian home and family is the backbone of the church, not just of society, but of the church. The devil is behind the demise of the family today. That in mind, we turn attention to this proverb. "The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just," or the righteous. Notice the contrast here in this passage. The wicked and the just, or the righteous, are set over against each other. And we're told, this proverb speaks of the homes of each of these. where the families live, and where they inhabit. And according to this proverb, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but God blesses the home of the righteous. In other words, God sends trouble and sorrow and misery and judgment into the home of the wicked, but he sends happiness and joy and peace to the home of the righteous. What home do you want for you, your spouse, your children? You want a home that experiences the blessing of God? Or are you satisfied to have a home that knows the curse of God? To experience the blessings of God in our homes, we must not only have the righteousness that God provides in Jesus Christ, but we must also, in the power of prayer and faith, live in that righteousness. And so I call your attention to the happy home this morning. We notice, first of all, whose home is happy? The home of the righteous. Why is it happy? How is it happy? How is it blessed? And finally, what is our calling? Let's start with the just, or the term the righteous. That's the term you have. The basic idea of righteousness in the Bible is obedience to God's holy law. We read the law again this morning. Don't do this, don't do that. Love God, love your neighbor. Implied in Scripture are all kinds of positive responsibilities in every part of our life. Righteousness has the idea of complying with that law. And the Bible looks at this righteousness from two different points of view. First of all, a legal point of view. And that places us in God's courtroom, where you and I stand every day, where you're going to stand in the day of your death, and where you're going to stand also in the last day. And the question is, what is God's verdict as he judges you? And he knows everything about you, in every detail, every thought, every desire, every word. And no one knows but you. And he's got his law here. What is his verdict going to be? Righteousness, from a legal point of view, is this. God declares you righteous. As far as I'm concerned, everything I've required of you in the law has been met perfectly. You're righteous before God. That's the legal side of it. But then the Bible also uses the term righteousness in a spiritual point, from a spiritual point of view. Now we're dealing with our everyday life. In the home, in the community, in the workaday world, at school, are you actually living by the law in love to God and love to your neighbor? Righteousness means you're doing that. Now, the righteousness described in this proverb emphasizes both. You really are, they're inseparably connected. But then we have to add and hasten to add, we cannot be righteous in ourselves. We are not self-righteous. We are all naturally prone to sin, to hate God and our neighbor. Because of the fall, none of us can do any good according to the standard of the law, and we are inclined to all wickedness. That's language right out of our catechism. We, in our natural state without Christ, can only walk in sin unrighteously, and that's how we appear and would appear before God in his courtroom. And that's what his verdict would be. I find you unrighteous. You're guilty. One is righteous only in Christ. What has Jesus done? He has taken upon himself the guilt of the sins of God's people that God gave him from eternity. And he took upon himself the punishment of that guilt. And he bore it all his life long, especially at the cross. Not only that, but he walked in perfect obedience as the Son of God for every one of his people, accomplishing in every detail the labors of love that they could not and did not accomplish. There is with Christ a perfect righteousness. And if you're going to be righteous before God in his judgment, he must give you credit for what Christ has done. He must account the perfect work of Christ as yours, impute it to you. And that's what he does for every one of his children, chosen from eternity, but he does that through faith. We are justified, made righteous before God by faith alone. A faith that God also works in us by the power of his word. And because this is so important, let's understand what this faith involves. Because there are many who are deceived by a fraudulent faith. Faith is more than just, I know the doctrines of Scripture and the Reformed creeds. It's that, but it's more. Faith is more than just an emotion. It is emotional, but it's more than just an emotion. True faith involves a godly sorrow for sin, an acknowledgement, I'm a sinner. I have transgressed in one way or another every commandment of God. I am unworthy. And that leads a sinner who is sorry that he has offended God and hurt his neighbor to confess his sins. One who is never wrong. One from whom you can hardly drag an acknowledgement, I'm wrong, is not living in faith. One who is living in faith freely acknowledges his wrong, confesses it to God and to men, and then pleads upon the perfect work of Christ to be forgiven, to stand before God without sin in his judgment. That's how we receive credit for the perfect righteousness of God in Christ. That's how it's accounted as ours. And God says, for Christ's sake, I don't see any sin in you. You're righteous before me. But then there's more. The one who has true faith, who has found that gracious judgment of God, who leaves the presence of God justified as the publican in the parable of Jesus, is by his faith overwhelmed with gratitude and awe of God. And so he, on bended knee, comes to God daily to find the strength to begin to live in gratitude according to all the commandments of God. He can't do it perfectly. He wished he could. He looks for the time when he will in heaven. It's a struggle, but he begins in the power of Christ to live according to all the commandments of God righteously. That's the person and the people described in this proverb. Where do you find them? You find them in the church of Jesus Christ. They are the true living members of the church. Make sure that's you. Young people, make sure that's you. In contrast, there are the wicked. The term translated wicked here has the basic idea of agitation, stirring up trouble, causing turmoil, emphasizes the effect of sin. Disobedience to God always brings trouble and turmoil to the person who lives in sin and brings trouble and sorrow to those around him. And especially when you find and have to deal with somebody who's given over to a sin, immorality, drunkenness, drug abuse. They cause havoc in their own life and they leave behind them a trail of destruction and turmoil. This wickedness characterizes everyone who lives without Christ. As I said, we're naturally depraved. We are all born in sin. And if we therefore have not been given faith and been transformed by the power of Christ, All we can do is live in sin and disobedience to God and bring trouble and sorrow to ourselves and everyone around us. Where do you find these wicked? Well, the world is full of them, aren't they? But you also find them in the church. You also find them in the church. Now this proverb speaks of the home of the righteous, the home of the wicked, and the habitation of the righteous. House and habitation, those are two terms very closely related. The term translated house speaks of a living together in one house under one roof, suggesting the idea of a family life together. Husband and wife, father and mother, children, brothers and sisters. House. The word habitation comes from a word that means to sit and to rest, and emphasizes that one's home is a place of rest, of comfort, of joy, of security. Now we're able to understand what are the house of the wicked and the habitation of the righteous. Obviously, the habitation of the righteous is the place or the home in which the righteous live. And here's the beauty of God's work. God normally works faith and salvation and bestows righteousness not just to one out of this home and another out of this family, but to families, so that you find as the norm righteous families, believing husbands and wives, believing children, believing grandchildren who know Christ, who are righteous in Christ before God and live righteously by faith. And that's what a believing husband or man and wife can expect when they join together in marriage and start their family. They can expect that God will give unto them His children, redeemed in the blood of Christ, in whose hearts He will work and bring to faith and bring the righteousness of Christ. Are there exceptions? Of course there are. That's what they can expect. But God can also bring this salvation and this righteousness to families that developed outside the sphere of the covenant. It's very interesting. I remember my experience in Singapore, 1978. Then back in 1982, a group of young folks, 18 to 21 by and large, brought out of paganism. One out of this family, one out of that family. There were four sisters from one family, but that was the exception. Brought to Christ, organized as a church. Beautiful. Now, if you go back there, you'll find that God also worked in their families. At first, their parents resisted. You're not going to come and worship at our grave and bring us sacrifices for the afterlife. They were persecuted. They had to sneak out. Pretty soon, their parents were brought to the Lord. Families brought in. Beautiful. That's the way God works. And so you have the house and the home of the righteous. And the habitation of the righteous is a home in which you have a family that lives righteously in Christ. They worship the Lord. They're in the house of God regularly. Not just any church, but one that brings the word faithfully and administers the sacraments properly and administers Christian discipline. They feed off the word. They're hungry for the word. And that shows in how they worship in their home. They take time for family worship. They are also a family, is the family of the righteous, that is deeply aware of sin. Husbands and wives, aware of the sins that they commit against each other. Parents, willing to acknowledge to their children, we did wrong. Children being willing to confess because by faith they know their sin. And individually and sometimes as families, They go to the cross to find the forgiveness of God in Christ and to forgive one another. That's the home of the righteous. The home of the righteous is the family that lives in gratitude to God according to His law. In the home of the righteous, you have husbands and wives who honor their marriage in love to God and to each other. You have husbands who rule their wives in love and reflect Christ in the marriage. And you have wives who willingly in love submit to their husbands as unto the Lord. And you have parents who train their children in the fear of Jehovah. They teach their children from youngest years on up in their home. They bring them to church faithfully. They make sure they're in catechism, prepared. They support this program. And you know, our Christian schools are the fruit of righteous families seeking to train their children in the fear of the Lord. You know, I sent all my children through our Christian schools. Now my grandchildren are there, and I have more and more an appreciation for our Christian schools. And I'm not saying that people who don't use them are not righteous. I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying is those schools come out of the hearts of righteous families, and it's a joy to see them. And in the home of the righteous, you also have children who honor their parents, who love their parents, who love each other. That's the home of the righteous. In sharp contrast, there is the house of the wicked, the home in which the wicked live. If righteousness is found in families, due to the nature of God's work of salvation, so also is wickedness found in families. In our country, you will find families that know not the Lord. Often, way back in their generations, they did. They were cut out of the covenant, as God does. Now we call them the unchurched. And without Christ, they're living in the wickedness of sin. And the house of the wicked is the home in which you'll find such a family living in sin, disregarding God's law, in disobedience, so that you won't find in their home the things you find in the home of the righteous. Oh, you may find outward morality in some of these homes. You may find husbands and wives who treat each other respectfully. You may find parents who train their children to be decent, and children who come out of those homes respecting authority with morals. You may have that in the home of the wicked, but you'll never have in the house of the wicked those who worship the Lord, those who are sorry for their sins and bring them to the cross. You'll never find, even in their morality, the righteousness that's pleasing to God. And in our day and age, with the decline of morals in our society, most homes of the wicked are filled with all sorts of abominations, with no regard for morals, right and wrong, and so on. The home of the righteous will be happy. The home of the wicked will not. That's because the curse of God is in the one, and the blessing of God is in the other. That's our second point. You've heard a lot about the curse of God, haven't you? What really is that? The curse of the Lord is the outward manifestation of His wrath against sin. God is angry with sin. He's deeply offended. His whole infinite being revolts against sin. By the way, our sin too. Don't ever minimize sin and how it angers God. And unless your sin is covered by the blood of the cross, God will vent His terrible wrath upon you. And that's what He does to the wicked. And the curse is the misery and the sorrow and the torments that God heaps upon the wicked as proper punishment and judgment for their sin. And this terrible curse of God comes especially on the home and family of the wicked. That's the thought here. Now, the curse of God comes upon the wicked even in a broader context than in the home. It comes on every aspect of their life, their work, their play, their business, their learning, and then eternally in hell. The Bible speaks of God's forbearance. God holds back for the time being the full manifestation of his wrath and the misery it brings for the time being to allow man in his wickedness to continue. But that will stop in eternity when the full force of God's wrath will come upon the wicked and they'll experience his curse in all of its horrors. And now, to demonstrate the curse of God upon the wicked outside his home, let's look at what's happening in our society with the homosexual agenda. Romans 1 brings us to pagan society, where the world, who just has general revelation but knows enough to know what's right and wrong and that there's a God that they are to serve, and what do? They reject him. They make their idols, and they serve the creature rather than the Creator. And God judges them by giving them over to sin. God punishes sin with greater sin, which brings greater misery. And according to Romans 1, it all reaches the bottom with homosexuality. Men with men, doing that which is unseemly. Women with women. Sodom and Gomorrah. Where are we in our society? The past couple decades has been a development of not only tolerating homosexuality, but now going on to protect it, to make life very difficult for those who resist it. Now you can even marry as homosexuals. What a mockery of marriage. And you better not deny services to the homosexuals. You're in deep trouble. Now it's so bad that transgender, you don't even know what sex you are. You can use any bathroom you wish. And I just heard on the radio that there is being forced upon the public schools that at a very early age, children are being taught that they have to identify or learn what gender they want to be, male or female, regardless of your physical plumbing and how God made you. That's where our society has come. That is the curse of God upon this society. But the curse of God begins and comes especially to his home, and only then works out into society. You see, the home and family is the center of one's life. In the home, you find the most important relationships in life. Husbands and wives, parents and children, brothers and sisters. That's where everything begins. Those are the most important relationships of life. That's where you spend most of your time. That's supposed to be your place of security. And so one's happiness is inseparably connected to his home and family. What joy when there is peace and unity and harmony in the home. What sorrow and grief when the home is dysfunctional and troubled. And the curse of God begins and touches especially the home of the wicked. Let's look at the home today of the ungodly in our society, characterized by divorce, abusive behavior, verbal abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse, infighting, rebellion against parents, alcoholism. And these things go from generation to generation. That is the curse of God upon the wicked. He punishes sin with greater sin, which brings more trouble and more misery, and it perpetuates in generations. You know, that often arises, especially in the time of prosperity. The history of our denomination begins with the Common Grace controversy. Is it true that when God brings prosperity to the wicked, it's a matter of grace and favor? Is he blessing them maybe short of salvation, but is he blessing them? Common grace says yes. Yes, he is. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. The Bible is very clear. The more God gives in his providence to the wicked, the more they've got with which to sin. And where before they would only walk in sin, now they run in sin and experience the judgment of God. I look back 40 years ago. Now let's try 50. Man, I'm getting older. 50. I was 18 then. I only knew one couple who were divorced and remarried. All the shops were closed on Sunday. There's someone in First Church who went to South High, an inner city school. He said the discipline there was amazing. Everything was orderly in an inner city school. Over the last 50 years, the Lord has given us a prosperity that's abounding. I have things and I've done things and gone places I never thought I ever would. What's happened? The morals of our society have crumbled. Marriage has fallen apart. God has given the wicked things they can't handle on purpose so they'd grow and develop in sin. And you've got the mess that you have today. The curse of the Lord is upon the wicked and in their house. But God blesses the habitation of the just. If God's curse is the manifestation of his anger and wrath against sin, God's blessing is a manifestation of his love and favor, which causes one to prosper so that their hearts are filled with joy and happiness. And that's the blessing of which this proverb speaks. And that comes only upon the righteous. It's only the righteous who receive and enjoy the blessing of God, not on the basis of their own works. Of course not. They receive the blessing of God only on the basis of the perfect work of Jesus Christ. He's earned it for them. He's secured it for them. Blessings for this life. Blessings for eternity. But, now let's add this. The righteous in Christ enjoy these blessings, experience them only as they, in the power of the cross, live their righteousness out in every part of their life. And in this way, the righteous enjoy the blessing of God, especially in their homes. Now, let's be clear to understand this happiness, this blessing, is not to be found in material prosperity and physical health. There is today the health and wealth gospel by televangelists. Come to Jesus. Support his cause. That means support our ministry. We need your money. And the Lord will prosper you 100-fold. Give us $10. He'll make sure you $1,000 comes to you. You'll be healthy. You'll be wealthy. That's a lie. God often in his providence and his wisdom brings suffering and poverty and struggles to his people in their righteousness for their good. And it becomes a blessing in disguise. A great blessing in disguise as he molds them and tries them and proves them, corrects them, increases their faith, brings them closer to him. The blessing and the happiness God gives to the righteous is rather peace. Peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5, verse 1. What a joy that is. To know that you're reconciled with God, to leave the presence of God as the Pharisee did in the parable of the publican and Pharisee, he went back to his house justified, at peace, confidence that he's right with God. And in the home of the righteous, you don't have that just by yourself, but your spouse does, and your children do. What joy that is. And in the house of the righteous, you have this blessing of God, because in Christ they love God and love one another and love their neighbor. They find peace and happiness and unity in their own family. Now I know, I've got children and grandchildren. It's not perfect, is it? There's always going to be fighting and squabbling. But that's not all there is. As the children in the home of the righteous begin to live according to all the commandments of God, there's a marked difference between them and those of the house of the wicked. And when the righteous live in their righteousness in Christ, with the scriptures before them, well, they face all sorts of difficulties in life, don't they? Death of loved ones, their own death, illness, disability, poverty, unemployment. Nevertheless, in their righteousness that they find in Christ, they find comfort and peace and contentment in the promises and the wisdom of God. And then, and I never knew this until I became a grandparent, the great blessing of God upon the house of the righteous is to see your children marrying the Lord, and to see them bring forth children and train them, and take ownership of the church and of the Christian schools, and bring up their children in the fear of the Lord, and to see your children's children know the Lord, confess Him, live in Christ. What a joy! What a joy! My father is 90 years old. There's not much left in him for life. From an earthly point of view, life is just a grind. But when he can get to church, and it takes him an hour and a half to get ready, he gets to church, he's got four of my children and a whole bunch of my grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, in church with him. That's what gives him joy. That's his joy while he's still here. Because happiness is found only with the righteous, this proverb speaks of the habitation of the righteous. That word habitation referred originally to the sheepfold where the sheep were safe and secure for the night. From that developed the idea of peace and safety, protection and rest. The habitation of the just is just such a place because of the Lord's blessing upon it. And now to wind things up, this implies a calling, doesn't it? This proverb simply tells us the way it is. Curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. The Lord blesses the habitation of the righteous. So now what are you going to do with this? Wisdom is, let's live accordingly. And that's our calling, to live righteously in our homes. To attain as much as possible in this life, righteous living. First of all, going day by day as individuals, as marriage partners, as families to the throne of God to find forgiveness and reconciliation in Christ. And then in the power of the Word, in the power of prayer, in the midst of the people of God, live out of Christ in righteousness. No, you can't do it perfectly, but you can grow in it. And the more you grow, the more you're going to enjoy the happiness of God's blessings. You will. Young people, I don't know how many young people we have here. We have some. You have an important place in your home. You know, the time of youth where you're not a child anymore, but you're not an adult. You can sometimes chafe under the authority of mom and dad. You can be very disruptive in the home. That's not living righteously. Keep yourself from that in prayer. You can bring all kinds of trouble and sorrow to your parents and to your home in those teenage years. You can make family worship very difficult, too. Don't do that. You hurt yourself, hurt your family. Young people, in the righteousness of Christ, take your part in the family. Treasure your family. Treasure the time of worship. You'll be adding a great deal to the happiness and the blessing comes to your home. May God lead us in this way. Should we depart from the way of righteousness in our homes to follow the wickedness of the world, then we rob ourselves of much happiness. And if we are God's people who do that, and the Bible is full of examples of people who have done that in their families, departed from the way of righteousness, the Lord will bring you back. He will bring you to your knees. But in the meantime, you cause much hurt to your family, much hurt to yourself. Let's live in righteousness. Let's be wise and look for the sure blessing of God on our marriages, in our homes, and forever. Amen. Dear God and Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. What wisdom we have here. Give us, O God, power in Christ, and by the power of this Word, the wherewithal, to live righteously in our homes, anticipating and enjoying Thy blessing. For Jesus' sake, amen. 360 is our final song, based on Psalm 128, which